Welcome to Home Downtown Podcast, led by Pastors Jordan and Brooke Serio. We hope these messages will inspire you to live a life full of creativity, love, and faith.
Amen. Thanks, my dude. Oh my gosh. Yo, yo, yo. What time is it, you guys? It's like 8:31. Man, I'm about ready to knock out myself, which kind of sucks. My wife, give it up for my wife, lovely and true and strong. Yes, our names are Maya and Jeremiah. Well, if you want to hear about it, take us out to coffee. We've been trying to wake up early in the morning, so praise the Lord for his spirit, because my flesh is wanting to rest in the Lord. Anyways, you guys, yeah, my name's Jeremiah Marcus Beaufil. Follow me on the gram at Jeremiah Beaufil. It's such a pleasure and, in all honesty, such an honor to be here. Maya and I were just talking. There is so much love that we have towards Jordan and Brooke, your guys' pastors and leaders. We literally just want to squeeze them. I know it sounds a little bit weird, but there's so much in our hearts that just wants to, because they're so good. We love you guys so much and everything that God is doing here at Home Downtown. Jordan and I, we were, real quick before we dive into the word, I know we'll get there. Jordan and I, we were actually headed out to coffee the other day, and I don't know, we were just talking about Home Downtown. We're talking about Colorado Springs, and something that the Lord put on my heart for him and for this ministry specifically is that if there's any young adult kind of ministry in Colorado Springs that I believe has the capacity to change the course of this very city, it's Home Downtown. I mean, give yourselves a hand. I mean, just hanging out in coffee shops and, you know, seeing you guys once again on the gram, your guys' faces are everywhere, y'all. You guys are in the community. You guys are constantly serving. You got your Dutch Bros people. You got your Switchback people. You got your people who are doing government stuff. I don't even know how you do it. But I do believe that whatever happens in this home, whatever happens in this house, will eventually make its way to the city. So I'm so thankful for Jordan and really the Lord and all that he's doing here. So that being said, you guys, we're about to dive into the Word. If you have a Bible, please turn to Exodus chapter 14. You say, what? Exodus? Tap your neighbor and say, Exodus? What the? I know. We going to the OT, yo. Going to the OT. Whew. All right. It's a bit hard to see your faces, but hey, that's all right. Just speak it into the air. Father in heaven, let's go ahead and pray, y'all. Father God, we want to come before you, and we just recently declared as a body that we long to see your Holy Spirit come into this place, into our hearts, and into this very atmosphere. And we want to see your kingdom come into this place, Father. So we pray, Father in heaven, that you would take our ears, you would take our mind, you would take our hearts and our thoughts, God, and that you would, by the power and grace of your Holy Spirit, that you would continue the work of change in us that you started. Father in heaven, we just give you complete permission to do what you want to do here in this place. I pray, even personally, God, that you would anoint my lips, that you would anoint the words that come out of my mouth, God. And I pray, Father in heaven, that something radical would happen here tonight that truly penetrates into this very city of Colorado Springs. So God, we love you. We're thankful for you. We're so thankful for your word. We just ask that you would bless this time in your name, Lord Jesus. And everybody said, amen. I haven't said that in a long time, y'all. In a long time. So you guys, Home Downtown, if you've been coming for the past couple of weeks, as Jordan said, and he just got raptured. I don't know where he went, but it's all good. We are going through a month-long series called Anti-Apathy. There it is. anti-apathy. And to be completely honest with you, when I heard about the theme, I kind of drew blank because I had no idea what the definition of apathy meant. I'm sure I've heard it in my lifetime. I don't know about you guys, but to help all of the people who are kind of, you know, in that area of not knowing, I'm going to give y'all the definition. And here it's on the screen. Apathy means it's a behavior that shows no interest, shows no energy, and shows that someone is unwilling to take action. So real quick, y'all, how many of you in this room, by raise of hands, have, looking at this definition, felt apathy in your life at some moment? Okay, good, good, good. Couple hands not going up. Y'all were those excited science kids going to school, right? Electrons, neurons. God bless you. I didn't have that. But I'm pretty sure that every single person in this room at some point in our lives have experienced either a moment of apathy, a season of apathy, or even a lifestyle of apathy. So I'm here to tell y'all tonight that I believe that apathy is more than a feeling of being not energetic. It's more than an emotion. Apathy is a path that we tend to take and we tend to choose in our lifetime. So some might say that there is a path of apathy. Tap your neighbor and say, stay away from the apathy pathathy. I'm kidding, that was pretty lame. The apipathy. It's not the happy pathy, right? Oh my gosh, all my inner dads coming out. I don't have a kid yet. Anyway. So y'all, for me, this path of apathy was fairly normal up until about 7 years ago. And what that looked like for me was I felt like everything in my life was a drag when I was growing up. I felt like I was being dragged into school. I was being dragged into church. I was being dragged into doing my homework. And in all honesty, at this point, I'm questioning whether apathy was my mom, because she did all those things. You know, she dragged me to church. That's a joke. Anyway. No, but for real, guys, I'm here tonight to simply tell you that in my life 7 years ago, and I hope it's our prayer that y'all experience a similar experience, that in my life 7 years ago, something happened. And that's the title of this word here tonight, is that something happened. So 7 years ago, there was a moment for me personally where I was in a room. It was a worship service, and I found myself in actually a corner kind of like that, just kind of hanging out on my knees, standing before the Lord. And 7 years ago, it was the moment that I decided to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I can tell you guys that ever since that moment, can you say it real quick? Something happened. Anybody have a similar experience? That when you met Christ, that you can evidently say that from that day, something happened. So when we talk about something happening in the life of a believer, we talk about a shift. We talk about an evident change that happens to us. There's a couple hands that went up. I'm assuming that, you know, there's a couple people who aren't, you know, believers in Christ. That's all good. Talk to Jordan. Talk to me. Talk to God, most importantly. That's the way to get to heaven. But y'all, what ends up happening in the life of the believer, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, is that chains begin to fall off of us. Chains of sin. Chains of evil and sinful mindsets. Death begins to lose its grip on you. And most importantly, the kingdom of God and His Holy Spirit enters inside of you. And even more so than that, God begins to produce a praise and a glorious work in you that He's going to get out of you. This is what we call the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That something happens in our life that shifts our reality. And that's kind of shish. That sounded funny. So check this out, y'all. When we say that something happened, we say and we declare that there was a shift in our lives. And it's because of this shift that we are, it's in the corner. We are anti-apathetic. Amen? Anti-apathy is a fruit, you guys. I hope that we see that. Anti-apathy, the lifestyle of one who is anti-apathetic, comes from the lifestyle of one whose life is committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I don't understand sometimes how we say we're Christians. We say, hey, you know, something happened in my lifestyle, and nothing changes. It just doesn't line up. The fact that something happened and we are anti-apathetic means that there was a parallel thing that happened. So check this out, y'all. Believers in Jesus Christ, apathy is now an unnormal thing because God has placed his kingdom inside of us as believers. Do you guys understand that? Apathy is actually unnormal. It's not normal for us as believers because Christ has placed a part of himself inside of us that is constantly drawing us towards purpose. I don't know if y'all experienced that as a believer. Amen? I mean, we're going about our lives. Our relationship with sin is different. Our relationship with the world is different. And that's because the Holy Spirit dwells with inside of us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, that God who began a good work in you is faithful to continue it and to perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So check this out, y'all. So all this goodness happened, right? All this chains falling off talk, all this, hey, I'm a free, you know, man, I'm a free Christian now. But the question comes, if all of this is true, the fact that we've been redeemed, the fact that we've been set free from sin, the question then comes, why does it seem like today that the church has fallen into apathy? And the other question is, as just kind of a one-on-one being real, why do we fall into seasons and why do we fall into days where we as believers in Christ feel like being apathetic? If something truly happened in our life where we shifted kingdoms from darkness to light, why is apathy still an option for us? And that's what we're going to talk about here tonight. And we're going to continue to read or start reading in Exodus chapter 14, verse 5. So let's go ahead and pick that up. Well, I have to pick it up with my microphone. Cool. Exodus chapter 14, starting from verse 5. And just to give you guys just the theme of what's going on here, how many of you guys heard of the story of Israel's deliverance from the nation of Egypt? Y'all heard of that? Okay, if not, you better get some. Let's go. Let's get it. Verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people, Israel, had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And also he took 600. Yo, this is tough. 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, with captains over every one of them. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. Verse 9, so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea besides, I'm just going to call it Pi, and Baal. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Bro, what you doing, Mo? Come on. Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we would serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die here in the wilderness." Verse 13, Moses says, "Settle down, settle down, settle down," he says to the nation of Israel. "Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Amen. Pretty powerful, right? Sorry, y'all. Computer life is, don't trust technology too much. It's going to fail us one day. So check this out, y'all. So here we are in the Old Testament, right? And they call it the Old Testament because it's old, right? The Old Testament was written. This historical event happened many, 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 many years ago. But we see here, even in the book of Exodus, that apathy has been around for a very long time. A very long time. So we look here in the book of Exodus, and we see that not only is apathy a path that we can take as Christians, but it is also a pattern that Satan uses against the people of God. Let me say that one more time. Apathy is a pattern that Satan uses against the people of God. Since before you were born, since before you were born, before your mama was born, before the church was even born, here we see in the Old Testament that Satan uses apathy towards Israel. And it's all written down for our instruction, right? It's great. So we're going to read it here, and we're going to look at this. We're going to look at the patterns of apathy. So I have a couple of slides here, and we see three things about Israel's pattern of taking the path of apathy. The first thing we see, number one, is that God delivered Israel from the bondage of Egypt. We know this, right? That Egypt dwelt and lived under the dominion of, Israel lived under the dominion of Egypt. They lived under their influence. They lived under their authority for how many years? Does anybody know here? Hey, nice. Yeah. Oh, come on. I wish I had candy. 430 years. So if we really think about this, this nation of Israel not only dwelt in bondage in their lifetime, but for their parents' lifetime, and for their parents' lifetime, and potentially even their parents' lifetime. So we're talking about generation of a nation who was under this bondage. So when it says that when this nation of Israel was delivered, we saw within Scripture, it says that they walked in boldness, right? You best believe 430 years my butt walking. I'm walking out of there fast, quick. Get me some Mickey D's. That's a lie. We're eating healthy this year, right, babe? So 430 years, generation of bondage, they're walking in boldness. The second thing we happen in this pattern, we see the goodness of God's deliverance, but the second thing that happens is we see that Egypt ends up pursuing Israel. So the very thing that God just delivered them from, they end up being pursued by in hot pursuit. Let me say that one more time. The very thing that God just delivered Israel from, being in bondage, being slave to it for 430 years, ends up following and pursuing as this nation is walking out in deliverance and boldness. Keep that in mind. And the third thing we see is that as Israel looks and sees Egypt on their behind, we see their response, right? Within Scripture, it says that they were terrified and that they cried out to the Lord, and then they started complaining to good old Mo, saying, bro, it would have been better if you left us in bondage. Now, that's wicked thinking right there. It would have been better if I was back at this place where somebody was telling me what to do, where I had no freedom, where I had no choice and I had no will. It would have been better if I stayed there. They said stuff like, hey, we're going to die out here, and why have you brought us out? So my question here is, as we look at this pattern, what in the heck happened to the nation of Israel? We see in verse 8 that this is a nation who just got delivered from bondage. They're walking in boldness. And not only a few verses later, we see that they are cowering in fear and that they are wanting to go back into bondage. What was the shift? What made Israel change from a position of taking action and taking steps towards a promise to wanting to be apathetic? What was that shift? What was that pattern? And I want to talk about tonight, there's two things that I believe, specifically over believers and specifically over the people of God, that Satan uses to hold us and keep us into apathy. So if you are taking notes, God bless you. If you're not taking notes, take a mental note, because this is good to know. So check this out. The first answer and the first strategy that Satan, the adversary, used against Israel is found in verse 10. I don't know if y'all saw it. It was very quick. It says this. Oh, I'm going to go back down. I'm going down. So it says, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. Y'all catch that? Can you say that real quick? Tap your neighbor and say, yo, lift your eyes. Stop sleeping. Lift your eyes. We see the first thing, you guys, is that the nation of Israel lifted their eyes. And immediately afterwards, as we continue reading on, it says, so they were very afraid. And the children of the Lord started crying out to the Lord. So it's almost like this picture. I want to kind of paint it for you guys. So over here, we have lifestyle of bondage. We have the nation and kingdom of Egypt, right? God delivers them, releases them, so they start walking, right? They're walking in boldness, so they kind of got that saved swag. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, my gosh. All right, so we keep moving, right? We're walking in boldness, right? Walking in confidence. And we notice that the scripture says that they lifted their eyes, which I believe implies that prior to lifting, that there was a different focus. That prior to lifting up, that they had a gaze where they were focused on their path towards the promise of God saying, oh my gosh, I have a land for you full of milk and honey. But there was a moment, there was something that shifted, and it was funny, I was imagining this earlier, that as they're, you know, walking, they got the promise, you know, we have to stop because there's the big darn sea in the way, promised land on the other side. It's like, and then they like, oh, we got a sea, oh, great. They're like this, right, just kind of chilling. And they start looking, you know, like, hey, Bob, good seeing you, man. They got the sea, promised land. A couple people are still looking over there. And then you're like, and then you notice Tim's not looking. Where's he look? Oh shoot, they're after us. Oh crap. Right? The lifting of their eyes led to a turning of their eyes towards the past, towards the bondage, towards the pursuit of something that they were just being led into. So this is the crazy thing, you guys. The nation of Israel, they're walking towards the promise. Everything's fine. They're going in boldness. And at this point, when Israel turned and they saw the Egyptians, Israel was still a nation who was delivered from bondage at this point. even though fear and trembling overtook them, at this point, God still just delivered them. They were once walking in boldness. They turned, they looked, and then fear came upon them. It didn't change the fact that they have been delivered from Israel. The second thing we see is that God did not revoke the promise that he gave to Israel. The fear didn't come from, oh, you know, I'm looking at the God, we're still going. And then God just immediately somehow, I don't know, makes the land disappear and boom, it's gone. They're like, oh gosh, fear, what's going to happen? No, there were two constant factors that was the truth and fact that Israel has been delivered and that God had a promise for them. The only thing that shifted in their life was their gaze. They moved from a position of not looking at the promise no longer, shifting to the past. And we notice even the terminology that happens once we start looking at the past a little bit more. Let me scroll up a little bit more. They ended up saying, oh gosh, I can't see it. Oh yeah, there it is. They say, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians. This is a place, you guys, of apathy that if we're not careful, as believers, we can fall into, where we get in a place of our relationship with the Lord, where he has called us and delivered us from the chains of sin, to where we can, in the wickedness and sin of our hearts, turn back and say, it would have been better if I was not saved. That is wickedness. That is sin. That is a lifestyle and a point in which we do not want to get to in our walk with God. So that's the first thing that Satan uses against the people of God, is he looks to shift our gaze from promise, from goodness, to a land that will be filled with milk and honey, to the past. And now what happens next, you guys, and we're moving on to point two here, is something very, very, very interesting. We have this people of Israel, right? They're complaining towards one another. They're saying, oh my gosh, you know, it would have been better if we're dead. It would have been better if we weren't here right now. But something happened. Moses, he rises up and almost like, I just imagine him like standing on a rock and like a golden beam just, bah, and gives this heroic speech in verses 13 to 14. And what does he say? Y'all probably seen it on your, you know, your crush's Instagram, right? Right. Oh, it didn't hit as hard, Maya. I tried to plan that one. The line we see here at the end of verse 14 is that the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The beginning of it, verse 13, says, "Stand still." This is Moses speaking to the Israelites. "Stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall no longer see." So you guys, this verse, 13 to 14. How many of you guys heard that verse before, prior in your Christian walk? Not that many? Okay. Dope. I'm all about this verse, you guys. I'm all about the whole, you know, peace and being still before God, be still and know that I'm God, still waters, water, baptism. I'm all about it, right? I have nothing wrong against this verse. I've used this verse before, all that stuff. But I believe that there is something that happens, you guys, as believers in Jesus Christ, when it comes to scripture like this. When there's a clear command to be still and know that we are, so that he is God. We're not God, he is God. What happens, you guys, and this is the second point, is that there is a danger for the adversary to twist the goodness of the words of God and put us into a place of apathy, to where we are waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting and we're still and we're still and we're still and nothing ever happens in our life. There is no change. This is so important, you guys, because if we just stopped at verse 14 like we did, wow, if we stopped at verse 14 like we did, we would expect the story to go something like, okay, we're here in the middle of the promise. Oh, you know, they're behind us. They're getting us. Oh, and then Moses rises up and says, be still. I don't know. I did a gun. Be still, y'all. The Lord will deliver you. And if we stopped the story right there, we would expect God in his goodness and in his deliverance to send thunderbolts, right? To send fire and brimstone and destroy these suckers, right? We would expect that, or something crazy, like, I don't know, Moses turns and goes, caw, like Skyrim, any Skyrim fans? Anyway, and just blows them away, right? But as we continue to read in verse 15, we see that this is not what happens. And I believe that this is a powerful truth, you guys, that we need to cling on to tonight and for the rest of our Christian walk. And it's this in verse 15. So after Moses says to Israel, be still, watch the Lord give you your deliverance. This is the verse in verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. That way. Guys, this should hit so deep to us in our spirits. That the tool of the adversary, that the tool of apathy is that Satan would trick us and deceive us to be in a position of standing still and waiting for the deliverance of God when God has clearly said, move and keep going towards the promise. Do you guys understand that? That the adversary is out to deceive us, to trick our understanding and say, oh, I'm just going to wait for God to deliver me from this sin here. I'm just going to wait for this, you know, powerful lightning bolt to strike me in the butt so I can keep moving and, you know, go evangelize over here. Oh, I'm going to wait for God to... When God has clearly said, move. And you guys, in the New Testament, we're over here in the OT, y'all. There's so much more in the New T. New Testament. There's so much commands in the New Testament. Where Christ is saying to the church, go out into all the nations, make disciples among men. Where he's saying, yeah, pretty much just go. just go. Are you guys understanding this? So I want to propose to you that the second trick and deceitfulness of apathy is that we get caught in the belief that we are to wait on God or to wait for a miracle from God, when maybe your miracle is waiting on you. Do you guys get that? Praise the Lord. Check this out. God has given each individual here in this room a will. Meaning, he has given you a choice, right? Yo, Jeremiah, this is me. There's my bottle. I am going to move this water bottle. Boom. I did that. Crazy, right? Thank you. Thank you so much. God has given us a will. He has given us the choice to choose for ourselves where will we go in the midst of this position where the world is behind us. And the promises of God are before us. I love how actually Joshua put it right before he died as he was leading the people of Israel. It's found in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. But right before he died, he said to the nation of Israel, he said, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But Joshua said this, and you guys have probably seen it, you know, on those big little tags and the little plaques on the home. But as for me and as for my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is only one example. There are multiple others where it says in Scripture that David purposed in his heart that he would not sin against the Lord. It wasn't a magical thunderbolt of love that was like, surprise, I'm never going to sin. No, there was an intentional choice within the people of God when they said, we will decide to follow you, Lord, that something happened. That something happened. And once again, I don't mean to, what do they call it, be a dead horse. But I do believe, you guys, that God is wanting to activate home downtown with the knowledge and understanding that he has equipped you with the resources to do, to serve, to love, to go into all the nations for his glory. But the question is, what are we choosing today? What are we choosing today? So you guys, it breaks my heart that there are some of us in this room who have been praying against a certain sin. We've been praying against a certain temptation. We've been praying, God, why won't you deliver me? We've been praying, God, why won't you fill in the blank? But I want to propose to you tonight that what if, according to Scripture, that God has done everything that he can through Christ Jesus for you to be able to take one step towards his promises? Do we believe that? Is it possible that God would go the distance, that he will fight for us, that our God is the God who will part the seas? But my question is, okay, even if God parted the seas, what would have happened if Israel never took a step? What would have happened if Israel never said, they let their desire of saying, we need to go back, and they started walking this way? What would have happened? So, you guys, I drew up this Picasso of a picture to kind of depict what's happening. If y'all can put So, just to clarify, the razor blades are not razor blades or fire. It is the mass glory of the ocean, the sea. And so kind of how I depicted here tonight, we have on our left the nation of Israel. You know, you see the kingdom with the little flag? Anybody want to give him praise for the glory? Anyway, so here we have on our left our past lifestyle. And in the future, we have a glorious promise. So according to Israel, Egypt was their past. Egypt was the place in which they were in bondage. Egypt was the place that they only ever knew. It was a place of darkness and being under someone who was not God. And God has done this glorious thing to Israel, where he has delivered them from Egypt. And now we're at this point where they are standing right by the sea, and on the other side is the promise of God. I'm doing spins up here. It's a good night. It's a good night. The promises of God are on the other side of this sea. And I want to propose to you tonight that this diagram is very, very symbolic and representative, not only of Egypt and Israel, but of the life that we are living today as Christians and as believers. We know that we have been delivered from sin. We praise God about it. We know his scriptures that says that, you know, chains of wickedness have been broken off of us, that we've been transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light, that God did something where he delivered us from this part, right? But in here, in our present life, we are still on the same side of land as temptation, as sin, as your past friends who you used to do stuff with that will not be mentioned. Your past lifestyle, your past mindset, it is all still on this side of our lives. And yet God has delivered us and is calling us towards a promised land, which we're going to call heaven, right? Being with Christ Jesus in glory and in righteousness and in holiness. And God is saying that there will be a day, that there will be a time in history where you are with me and I am with you and sin is no longer. That is the promise that we have, right? So here we are, right there, promise, we're headed towards the promise, and I find this very interesting. God kind of, I don't know, showed me this, and it made me smile. This never happens. Well, it rarely happens. But check this out. What happens when we choose to walk towards the promise of righteousness? It says later on in Exodus chapter 14, verse 16, God said to Moses, "Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Now, this is a pretty crazy image, that Israel would walk on dry ground, still going through the sea, right? So, I don't know, the Lord kind of almost like in a weird way, like put me in the perspective of a fish on this day, you know, when Israel went. And just imagine this with me. So we see that, you know, the sea split, right? Just down the middle. And if you were a fish in this pew, and you were looking directly across to the other pew, and you're seeing people, you know, a lot of people walk through the water, and you've never seen it before. You're like, these people are walking in water? They're immersed in water? I think within Scripture, that's something that we call, right, when people are immersed in water. Anybody help me out? Baptism. And now the definition of baptism is, well, yeah, there's the declaration of our oneness with Christ, but then there's the reality of our oneness with Christ, that we are made one with him, that his righteousness comes upon us. And now the Lord, like, almost, like, spoke to me and said, as you walk towards the promise, and as you walk towards righteousness, leaving sin, and as you leave everything else behind, as you walk through the waters of righteousness, that's what we're going to call it, you will experience me like you have never experienced me before. When we make the conscious decision to pursue the promise of God in righteousness. This is, and now I'm gonna say this because I feel like some of you guys are like, okay, the doctrine, it doesn't line up. I'm gonna say this real quick. We so often, as the Church of Christ, we get stuck in between the position of grace and works, right? So what works is, it's saying, hey, I'm this little dude, and I'm gonna swim across this righteousness sea and make my way to heaven. That's the extreme of works, and it's not going to work. You're going to die, and the fishes are going to have a friend. And on the other side is the grace, which we kind of saw an attitude from the people of God, Israel, where they said, or where Moses said to them, I'm just going to stand still here. I'm going to receive all this forgiveness. I'm just going to, you know, kind of look over there. Oh, there's a fine honey, you know, of Egypt kind of walking towards me. You know, I'm just going to accept the grace, though. Give me the grace. And then eventually, we never make a step, or we stay in a position of apathy. So I hope you guys understand me, that when I say that when we are pursuing righteousness, God gives us his righteousness, I say that when we are in intentional pursuit of all that God has for us and who he is, we will live a lifestyle where we can say that something happened to us. But it is a conscious decision. It is a conscious decision. And you guys, when I said 7 years ago, I was in the corner over there, just standing before the Lord in prayer. There were times prior to that where I said the sinner's prayer and nothing happened. Where I walked down the aisle of the church pews and I said, yeah, I'm going to receive Christ my Lord and Savior, and nothing happened. But as I look a little bit more about what happened 7 years ago, I see more and more clearly that something happened and something was evident, and then there was an evident change, because on that day, I made a conscious, intentional decision to make Christ my Lord and my Savior. Does that make sense? What we signed up for as believers is voluntarily, there you go. We submit ourselves under the Lordship of Christ. And now I was talking to my brother Ian about this, you guys. Here's the beautiful thing and the difference about being under the Lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit versus of Satan and the ways of the world, is that as we submit our will to Jesus Christ, and as the Holy Spirit dwells within us, the Holy Spirit changes our desires to shift and to do His will. I mean, even more than that, to delight in doing the will of Jesus Christ. So that way, as Christ gives us an answer, it's not, oh shoot, I gotta serve at home tonight. It's not that. It's not an apathetic, oh, I gotta go to church with the leg. I don't know what happened to the leg. It's not that. It's a natural response from saying, Lord, I delight in You. I will obey You because I know that Your promises are true, and that every time I turn that way, it's going to fail me time and time again. So don't get stuck. In closing, you guys, it's been my prayer for the past couple weeks, as Jordan has asked me to speak, that we would be able to leave tonight and look back 5 years, 7 years, 20 years from today, and genuinely be able to say that something happened to me at home downtown. Not something where it's weird and, once again, the lightning bolts and all that stuff. But it's something where you say, I made a conscious decision to make Christ my Lord. And from that day, experiencing the fruit of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So it's my prayer, you guys, that you wouldn't see this as a works-based movement. But I will tell you that it is an intentional-based movement. It is one that is anti-apathetic. So for yourself tonight, as we continue in worship, and even as you go home, even as you're driving home, excuse me, got the, yeah. So for yourself tonight, I encourage you, believer in the Lord, please be praying, please be asking God, because as we were singing earlier, that song, You Know Me, God knows your heart. He knows where you stand with Him. He knows when you have chosen Him, and He knows when you haven't chosen Him, yet His promise still stands true. And your deliverance from sin and from temptation still remains the same. But I want to challenge you guys to pray and ask that God would send the Holy Spirit to search your heart, to pray this prayer specifically. Pray and ask God, is there something that I am standing still in that You have called me to walk from? Is there something that I'm still crying out, God, I'm looking for an answer. God, I'm looking for a confirmation. God, I'm looking for... Is there something that Satan has maybe even twisted in your doctrine or twisted in your lifestyle to make us apathetic? Or are we constantly coming before the Lord God and saying, God, would You search me, know me, expose me, change me? Because the glory of this gospel, that something can happen to the fatherless, that something could happen to the mentally insane, that something could happen to the homeless, that something that could happen to the person who is divorced. This glorious gospel is something that can literally change the course of Colorado Springs, Colorado. But we need to decide and say that this was a day where a home downtown where something happened. So pray that, you guys. A couple last things before I close. I just want to encourage you, kind of. It's a bit fierce, but your job is to take care of the apathy that is in your life, first and foremost. I understand that we are a body of Christ. We lift each other's burdens, right? We pray for one another. But there is a conscious decision that belongs with you. And if we as individuals do not do a job of killing apathy in our lives, apathy will kill us and it will bleed. It will bleed onto your brothers and sisters, you guys. So do the conscious work of getting before God in the prayer room, in your car, wherever it is, and saying, God, would you change me now? The last thing, you guys, believe that God has placed, because of his Holy Spirit, he has placed everything within you to do what he has called you to do. I don't want you guys to just be looking for pastors all the time, to be, you know, calling Jordan at 2 p.m. in the morning saying, hey, bro, like, I have this theological question. The Father in heaven has placed his Holy Spirit to dwell within you. I believe it's in 1 John. He says that you have no need that anyone teach you because there's an anointing that rests upon you, and that is the Holy Spirit. So that being said, you guys, believe that for whatever question or whatever circumstance, whatever sin, whatever temptation you have as a believer, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit who is wanting to get to know you a little bit more. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray, you guys. God, we love you so much, and we're so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness that you have offered to every single person in this room. Father, as we're on the topic of anti-apathy, God, I pray, Father in heaven, specifically over everyone in this room and at home downtown, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in every individual's life here that shatters the past. Father, we pray against old mindsets that are not of you, for old beliefs that are not of you, God. We pray for our schedules. We pray over our itineraries, God. We pray over our very room in our house, God. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would, even now in this moment, as Jordan was saying, that you would flood from this place into our lives once again. Father, would you change us? Would you forgive us, God, for the times where we have not submitted to the leading and the guiding of your Holy Spirit? And we have believed the deception, the lie, that there is another thing greater that could reign in our homes and in our schedules that's not of you, God. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would change us, that you would mold us. God, it's not before me, it's not before Jordan, it's before you, Lord. You see us all, God. You see every single heart. You see every single schedule, God. And we just want to say here tonight that we give it to you. God, we want to walk and be clothed in your righteousness, Father. We want to be so consumed of the idea that there will be a day where no sin, no temptation abounds, because we'll be with you, God. So change us, Holy Spirit, tonight.
changes, God. And I don't mean to be emotional, God, but the weight of your gospel is so glorious. We need it, God. There are those in Colorado Springs who need it, God. People in our workplaces, our family who needs it, God. So we pray that you would continue your work tonight, God, that something would happen tonight where even if it's not from this message, but it's something that your Holy Spirit implants within us, whether it's a dream, whether it's an idea, whether it's a job, whether it's a destination, that your will would be done, God, and that we would walk in it, God. We love you, Father. We trust you. Help us, God, as your church. We don't want to be anti-apathetic. We don't want it, God. And we just declare tonight that you would make room.